So Genesis 12, starting at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maidservants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with them. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
Poppy, thank you very much. As Anthony mentioned at the start of the service, we're continuing to look at the life of Abraham, this man who is described as the man of faith in the New Testament. So as we look at him, we're going to help to see what living by faith looks like. And today we're into the next chapter or so of his life as it's recorded. Let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to look at your word together. And we ask that with the help of your spirit, you would teach us that we might not only understand, but that we might obey, that we might be people who live by faith in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it was the early 20th century preacher. He was called A.W. Pink. And he describes what living by faith looks like, which I've always found quite helpful and I think will help set us up as we come to this passage here today. He said this. He says, picture two men standing on the deck of a ship. So in your mind's eye, picture two men standing on the deck of the ship. And they're both looking in the same direction. One sees nothing, but the other sees a distant steamer, a distant ship. The difference, he says, is the first man is looking with his unaided eye, whereas the second man is looking through a telescope. Faith is the telescope that brings the future promises of God into present focus, enables us to live now in light of the world that is to come. It's helpful because he's saying if we're to live by faith, it's in promises that we haven't yet seen fulfilled. Now, if that's right, it means the key question, if we are to be people who live by faith, and let me just say, every time I talk about living by faith, that's shorthand for living by faith, living by trust in the God of the Bible. Okay? But here's the question we need to consider. If we're going to live by faith, can we trust God to keep his promises? We began to think about those promises last Sunday. Steve helpfully recapped those for us just now, where at the beginning of chapter 12, God makes some amazing promises to this chap called Abram, who will later be Abraham. And they are almost unbelievable promises, because God promises him a great people. He'll have many descendants, a great nation. Even though Abram at the time, he's not any old, he's married to Sarai, who we're told is barren. They've never been able to have children. And yet God promises many descendants. But not only that, he promises Abram a place, a land of his own. The land he shows him is actually, well, it's awkward because there's people already living there. Many descendants, although he can't have children, a land that's already occupied. So they're great promises, people and place. But more than that, they come with a great purpose. Because God says through Abraham, all the people of the earth will be blessed. It's not just a promise of blessing for Abraham, not just a promise of blessing for Abraham and Sarah, his wife, but and the children that they will have, but actually all people of the earth will be blessed through them. Amazing promises made by God. And when we get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, well, the promises made to Abraham, well, that is the gospel. It's the gospel in Old Testament form. It's the gospel because the promises then are fulfilled in Jesus. The way that people will be blessed through the whole earth, well, that's fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. But we were thinking, well, they're not only improbable promises, they're also incredibly gracious. Because when we're introduced to Abram at the end of chapter 11, well, he's really no different to anyone else. He's just as much ignoring the God of the Bible as everyone around him. Abram did nothing to deserve these promises, did nothing to deserve this blessing, and yet God calls him. And as we were thinking, God calls him, and Abram obeys. He goes. He trusts that the promises God has made that are yet to be fulfilled, he trusts them anyway, and he obeys. So we left Abram last week. He was a man who was living by faith. He was trusting in the promises God had made to him that weren't yet fulfilled. But what about us? Can we trust God to keep his promises? That question actually asks something of God, doesn't it? Can we trust God? Is God trustworthy? When God says something, promises something, will he do it? Can we trust God to keep his promises? But the question also asks something of us. Can we trust God to keep his promises? Can we trust him? Well, Abraham, as I say, is going to help us with this. He will show us what trusting God's promises looks like and what it doesn't. Because Abraham is both faithful and flawed. He is a model of faith and he is a model. And I find that very helpful. Let me try to explain why. Growing up, I was a big fan of this guy, Super Ted. It was a cartoon in the 80s where Super Ted, because he was Super Ted, would each episode come to the rescue. He'd always win, he'd always succeed. But of course, Super Ted, like any hero worth their salt, had a trusted sidekick. Anyone remember his name? Oh, where's Super Ted gone? Oh, and there's Spotty. Spotty is his trusted sidekick. Now, Spotty was a really good friend to Super Ted, but he would often be the one who was worried or anxious. He would lack courage. He would make mistakes. He'd be filled with doubts. And sometimes Spotty would be more part of the problem than the solution. And the thing is, the way Abraham is written about in the New Testament, do you remember he appears in that sort of faithful hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11? He's described as the man of faith. He's the model example for us if we're a Christian this afternoon of what it looks like to live by faith. But we can get to thinking, well, because Abraham is so lifted up as this model, we can think he's more like Super Ted. He always gets things right. You and I, well, we recognize we're probably more like Spotty, but not Abraham. He's a hero of the faith. But as today's passage shows, it's a mistake to think that because Abraham was declared faithful, that means he was perfect. They are different things. Yes, he was faithful, but he wasn't sinless. Yes, he was faithful, but that doesn't mean Abraham never put a foot wrong. Actually, he, like all of us, had his ups and downs. The journey of faith, if I can talk about it like that, is a bumpy road. He was a faithful Spotty rather than a faithful Super Ted. Abraham is faithful and flawed. He is a model and a muddle. And with this whole episode at the end of chapter 12 in Egypt, calling him a muddle might be something of an understatement. Even though things had started so well, God called, Abram went. So we finished last week with Abram traveling through the promised land, building altars where he would worship God. He would call on the name of the Lord. It's all going so well. But then things get tricky. The land of promise has become the land of problem. Look with me at chapter 12 and verse 10, page 13. There is a famine in the land. There's a famine. And this highlights for us one of those challenges of living by faith, doesn't it? The challenge to trust God in the here and now when the promises are still in the future. So we end up living with present problems, which can very much be our focus, and only future promises, which we can't actually see. When we're in that sort of situation, facing a problem like this, it can begin to feel like we're left with more questions than answers. And as we read here in the life of Abram, that sort of waiting for the future to be fulfilled can lead to fear in the present. And that's the first heading this morning. We see Abram's eyes of fear. There's a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt, we read. Now, I'm not entirely sure how much of a mistake it was to go to Egypt. On the one hand, God has just shown Abram the land he will give him. But that is a future promise. It's been, I will give you. It's yet to happen. And obviously, practically, there is no food in this land, but there is in neighboring Egypt. So it might just be that Abram's decision was a sensible thing to do. And as verse 10 makes it clear, it was only for a while. Abram was just going there temporarily. On the other hand, however, God has just shown Abram the land, and now he's leaving. God said, go, he went, but now he's gone even further. And perhaps most significantly, we read of Abraham calling on the name of the Lord before he goes to Egypt in chapter 12 and verse 7. Nothing while he's in Egypt, and only then when he returns at the beginning of chapter 13. There's calling on the name of the Lord, then there's silence from Abraham, and then there's calling on the name of the Lord. And of course, as we see, going to Egypt wasn't without its problems. But our focus is not on whether Abraham was right to go. The focus, as Moses, who's written this for us, should be on what happens while he was there. That's the focus of these verses in the second half of chapter 12. So whatever we make of his decision to leave, his plans once he arrives in Egypt are really pretty shocking, because they're driven by fear for his own life. In the book of Proverbs, probably one of the most well-known is in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord in all your ways, and lean not on your own understanding. It's quite clear, isn't it? Trust in the Lord, not in your own understanding. What we have here with Abraham is he's doing the complete opposite. He's struggling to trust that God will keep his promises, and instead leaning on his own understanding, taking matters into his own hands, doing things his own way. less super Ted, more spotty. See, Abraham seems well aware that his life may be in danger when they arrive in Egypt. That doesn't stop him going, but it means that he makes a plan for when they arrive. And the plan is because he knows his wife is beautiful, Sarai. And so should someone in Egypt want to marry Sarai, because they're sort of morally upright in Egypt, they won't just steal his wife, they'll kill her husband first before taking her. So he comes up with a plan. But it's a plan to manipulate the truth. It's a plan to exploit his beautiful wife. So Sarai is to say that she is his sister. That way, Abraham won't be killed, but in the culture of the day, he'll be honored by anyone who's considering wanting to marry Sarai. But of course, it's a lie. Now, we do learn in chapter 16, Sarai is in fact his half-sister. But to fail to mention that she's also his wife is deeply dishonest. That is a half-truth at best. So Abraham is seeking to deceive and to manipulate, not to protect his wife, but to protect his own life. Now that sort of deception and trickery might make for an interesting TV game show like BBC's Traitors, if you watch that. But Sarai, for her, it's not a game, is it? It's not a game. Because whilst Abram's aim is self-preservation, it comes at huge cost for Sarai. She will be taken into Pharaoh's courts. And as well as that, Abram seems to completely mistrust God's ability to keep his promises. I think Abram gets that if he's to father a nation, as God has promised, well, he needs to be alive in order to do that. But he seems to think that God is unable to protect him whilst he's in Egypt, and so seeks to protect himself. And that's what's most striking. Just look back, chapter 12 and verse 3, God's promise of protection. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So in Egypt, there may be food, but with Abraham, there is a famine of faith. There is a lack of trust in what God has promised. So this whole episode, we have a double whammy of unfaithfulness by Abram, both to his wife and to his God. So just in case we're still in any doubt, what we read about in the second half of chapter 12, at this point, Abram is a muddle. He is not a model, okay? He is a muddle. In the words of A.W. Pink, he's dropped his telescope, hasn't he? He's living only by what he sees, not by trusting in what God has promised for the future. So Abram sees Egypt's food. He sees Sarai's beauty. And he thinks he sees how he can get through this on his own. But he's lost sight of God's promise to protect him. Well, as we read on in verses 14 to 16, we might be thinking, well, maybe Abram was onto something. The Egyptians do think she is beautiful, just as he thought they would. But so does Pharaoh. So Sarai is taken into his palace. And Abram, rather than being killed, which is what he feels, is what he feared, he actually does rather well out of it, doesn't he? Verse 16, Pharaoh himself treated Abram well for Sarai's sake. He acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, manservants and maidservants, and camels. In other words, Abram is looking blessed. He's becoming incredibly wealthy. But at what cost? Well, we see from verse 17 that the Lord intervenes. See, Abram's plan isn't a good one. He was supposed to be blessed and be a blessing to others. But his actions have led to Pharaoh being cursed and Sarai being mistreated. Nevertheless, the Lord does step in verse 17 and saves Abram and Sarah from all of Abram's mess that he has made. So secondly, God graciously rescues Abram and Sarai. You see, it's God's power that guarantees God's plan. It's God's power that guarantees his promises will come to pass. pass. And we see how God's commitment to Abram continues despite Abram's lack of faith. Because what happens is the Lord intervenes and he rescues them both from the palace, Sarah from the palace and Abram from his foolish scheming. And Abram doesn't just leave with his tail between his legs, does he? God returns them to the land and does so with everything he'd acquired. He returns wealthy as God brings them back to the promised land. Flip over the page, chapter 13, at the beginning there of verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev and with his wife and everything he had and Lot with him. And at the end of verse 4, there Abram once again called on the name of the Lord. And I want to suggest that this episode is actually to be a great encouragement to us today. Because whilst Abram is someone who lives by sight and not by faith, God remains gracious. Despite Abram's faltering as he does here, as one who trusts God's promises for a while but then wobbles, is Abram dismissed by God? No. Is he written off and abandoned? Abram, I made a mistake. I'm going to go with someone else after all. No. God rescues him. Rescues him from his foolish thinking and his dishonest behavior. So just as God's promises to Abram in the first place were gracious, Abram did nothing to earn them or merit them. He was worshipping false gods just like everyone else around him. But God's promises initially were gracious. Well, here we see God's grace to Abram continuing. In other words, God's grace wasn't only for the promises made in calling Abram, but also in keeping him. And it's just as true for Abram here as for you and I today. God is the same God. He doesn't change. And the promises he makes are the promises he keeps. He is the God of grace now and always. When the Apostle Paul says, when God says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, he means it. So when Abram is more like Spotty than Super Ted, God graciously rescues and forgives. When you or I are more like Spotty than Super Ted, God graciously rescues and forgives. See, amongst all the mess of Egypt, there's a wonderful reminder that God's call on our lives doesn't begin with grace, but then depend on our performance. God's promises do not begin with grace and then depend on us. God's call, God's promises, they begin with grace and they continue with grace. God calls us by grace and he keeps us by grace. Ah, but Andy, Abram probably learned his lesson, didn't he? Whereas I seem to make the same mistake again. Abram wobbled once, I stumble almost every day. Well, spoiler alert, this won't be the last time Abram stumbles. But as we see him walk this journey of faith with its ups and downs, there is one constant, and it's not Abram, it's his God. His God of grace. See, our God of the Bible is the God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. He graciously calls, and he graciously keeps. So what are we to do? Well, let's try and avoid making the same mistake that Abram makes, thinking that God's promises depend on us or our ingenuity. God's promises don't depend on Abram and will not be derailed by Abram either. And God's promises don't depend on you or me any more than they depend on Abram. No, no. They depend on our God keeping them. So let's bring this forward to 2025. What are the gospel promises of blessing through Jesus that God has made to us? If we're a follower of Jesus today, what has God promised us? Adoption into his family, redemption, reconciliation, salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. All promises of God to those who follow Jesus. Do they depend on me or you? No. they depend on God. Which actually, if we pause, if we take an honest look in the mirror, well, that is very good news indeed, isn't it? That God is faithful to his promises and gracious to his people, even when his people are unfaithful to him, even when his people act ungraciously towards others. See, can we trust God to keep his promises to us? Yes. Will we trust God to keep his promises? Well, that's the question. And in chapter 13, we're helped to see something of what this looks like. Where Abram, if you like, he's found his telescope again. And he is one who sees with faith, eyes of faith, not eyes of fear. We see something of that in his dealings with Lot. We'll have more time to think more about this in our groups in the week, where we'll spend more time in chapter 13. But we see that there's another problem in verses 6 and 7. The material blessings that they've both enjoyed are causing a problem because they've got all these animals, all these livestock, and not enough land for them both to fit. One of us has to go. And Abram, as the elder, has every right to take first dibs, to choose which land he should go to and send Lot to the other. But he graciously gives that choice to Lot, his nephew, because now he sees with eyes of faith. He knows that God will bring his promises to pass, just as he has said he would. See, were Abram still to be leaning on his own understanding, well, he would look as Lot looks and thinks, well, that's the place to be, despite what God has promised. But he doesn't. If Abram was to choose first, he'd choose the more fertile land, like he did with Egypt. But he doesn't. He's picked up his telescope. He looks with the eyes of faith. And what does that do? That frees him up instead to be a blessing, to be generous towards Lot. Now, Lot, we're told, he looks and he sees opportunity, but he doesn't see the danger. We'll find out more about Lot in the weeks to come. But Abram now, he's freed up, looking with the eyes of faith. He can be a blessing. He can be generous towards Lot. He can broker peace amongst the workers. See, what we see of Abraham in chapter 13 is, to some degree, he's grasped something of God's ongoing grace towards him. So he doesn't manipulate or deceive like he did previously. Instead, by resting in God's promises, he's freed up to act graciously towards others. Here we see Abraham is a blessing to others rather than a curse. And that is the freedom that comes with eyes of faith. Because we trust in God and we trust that he will do what he has promised, knowing that those promises are secure and certain, well, that enables each of us to look beyond ourselves, doesn't it, in the present. I don't have to just be looking out for me. I don't have to be fearing for my own life. Actually, I can look up and see the needs of others. And what's going on there is, it's not just that God's grace is flowing to me, but it's enabled then to flow to others. It doesn't stop with me or you. We can be gracious to others, as Abram is here. We can be a blessing to those around us. And in that, Abram is to be a model to you and I. Let's have a moment's quiet, and I'll lead us in a prayer. The Lord said to Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that as we look back, we can see how these promises came true to Abraham. Thank you too that we can look back and see how they're ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in trusting in him, we need not fear for our own lives. Thank you for his promise of rest to all who are weary and come to him. Thank you for his promise of eternal life to all who follow him. And we pray that as we rest in your grace and your promises in the week ahead, you might use us to be a means of grace and blessing to those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.